Today we're going to look at evangelism and look at how we need to divide the old from the new. In other words, what part of the law pertains to us and how can we show others how to do that? An opportunity that God may bless us to show others how to do that. And so when we have an opportunity to teach others, the fundamental problem seems to be rightly dividing the word, doesn't it? I mean, there are so many different faiths out there that live under the old law, like the Seventh-day Adventist on the Sabbath day. And the Jehovah Witnesses as well believe a lot in the Old Testament that pertains to us today. And so many just pick and choose parts of God's Word, and they make up some kind of faith. And sometimes they will accuse you and I of doing the same thing, won't they? But if we know how to show them how to rightly divide the Word of God and help them to see that, and if they are willing to accept the truth, then maybe we can help bring someone to Christ. And the Bible doesn't say, put out a sign, and hopefully people will read that, and they'll come in, and we'll be able to teach them. But it tells us to go and teach the gospel. Now, I'm not opposed to a sign out by the, you know. I mean, it does serve its purpose, and that's okay. So many times people don't understand what law they live under and what law you follow and what law you don't. So we need to be able to help them with it. And if we have the ability to do that, then the rest of it is much easier road to follow, provided they are willing to accept God's Word, of course. And when it comes to things like that, you have to have an honest heart. You just do. And if they don't have an honest heart, they won't be able to see it because they're not going to want to see it. And they must have courage to see what's in God's Word. The courage to see that maybe what you always believed is not true. And to have the courage to change. So when you have someone who is honest and has courage and willingness to change for the truth, then you might accomplish something. And so, now, one of the biggest problems that Christians have in evangelism, I think, is fear sometimes. And the greatest fear may be that somebody asking a question and us being afraid that we won't have an answer to that question. Somebody's going to ask me something and I'm not going to know the answer. And where is that going to lead to? And we'll talk ourselves out of what God would have us to do because of that fear sometimes. And well, I credit two sources for that. And the first one is the devil. No one more than Satan would have us to fear, right? Amen, church? No one more. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And you see, God gives us power, love, sound mind. The devil is the one who makes what would have us to be fearful. But when we study our Bibles and prepare ourselves, we won't have that fear. And that's the problem, is to get us to study and prepare ourselves. Because a lot of times people don't want to do nothing. They just want to come in and sit down and hear the lesson. They don't want to take notes, and they want to go and think that they've really done something. And now that's a start. But we really, when we meet people, we don't want to underestimate ourselves. God is with us, and He can help us, and we need to help people to see the truth. Because you see here, God gives us power, love, sound mind. And the devil is the one that would make us to want to fear. But when we study our Bibles and prepare ourselves, we won't have that fear. But the other part, number two, is that we allow Satan to convince us that we can't. And many times, we can't do it because we simply fail to prepare ourselves to do it. And so now I want to remind you of three things that I call three great facts when it comes to evangelism. And now if you embrace these three things, it will help you not to have this fear in teaching God's words. And it's very simple. So I hope that you take notes, because if you're like me, you're not going to remember this stuff. Number one, and remember, God is with us. Jesus said that He would never forsake us. He would never leave us. The problem is when we leave Him. And He'll always be with us. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? You see, we are doing His will. Why wouldn't God help us when we're doing His will? So the first thing we need to know is that we can do this because God is with me and He's with you. And that's number one. Number two, the second thing we need to know is that many times people will ask the same questions over and over again. It's like the top 10 number of questions that people will ask, you know. And so we need to ask ourselves, why don't I get ready? Because when it comes, I'll be ready to answer. Okay? And sometimes people think that they have a question that's never been asked before, you know. And that's the second thing, is that remember, people ask the same questions over and over again. And I'll get into that a little bit more later on, okay? Number three is this. You and I have a right to say to anybody who asks a biblical question, I don't know. Because sometimes you might not know. And what's the harm in that? Sometimes the Bible don't answer, have an answer to some questions that are asked, but we know that God has told us everything we know. And so if He told us everything that of questions we'd ask, there'd be so much there that we wouldn't have time in our lifetime to cover it all. And so I don't know the answer to that. There's nothing wrong with that. What's the shame in that? So in our society, we have too many people who think that they know everything, don't they? You know? Sometimes we have people that think they know everything. Beware of people who act like they know of everything, because that's a red flag. Nobody does, except God Himself. And so our Bibles is thick. It's deep. And there are many things that we don't know. So why not be honest and say, I don't know the answer, but I will find out. And that should motivate you and I to go to the Bible and study that. Okay? And so we will never have that happen again. And the next time that comes up, we'll be ready, hopefully. So if you would embrace those three things, chances are you'll have no fear of teaching God's word. Now, the reason that people ask their questions is that you have to become a studier of people sometimes. All right? And so what I mean is that when somebody asks me a question, I'm already thinking about what is their motive for asking that question. And because they ask for different reasons, right? Because sometimes people will ask a loaded question. Do you ever hear of a loaded question? And so, what's a loaded question? Well, if you don't have an answer, and you can't answer it immediately, this discussion is over. It's loaded. And so we have to learn about people because we are in the people business. Christians are. So when we hear them, we don't want to get shut down. We want to get to know them and to help them and identify their questions. Also, we need to know that all Scripture belongs to us. All Scripture belongs to us, the children of God. Every one of those Scriptures in the Bible belongs to us. People who come to me might be, and you, might be high-ranking people. They might be seen by others to be great. All things going for them. Prestige. Maybe even fame. From some called super congregation or something. All kinds of things. But I know that every scripture in the Bible belongs to us, not to outsiders. But we are trying to get them on the inside that it will belong to them as well. And because you and I serve God, and therefore we should be willing to help them and able to help them. Because sometimes their question is to shut you down and render you speechless. And that's the goal of so many. Not everybody, of course. And that's what a loaded question is designed to do. Now, I remember when we first had our booth at the Cass County Fair. It's been quite a few years ago. And I think the banner that we had something to do with, I can't remember how it was worded, but how science supports the Bible, okay? That science actually supports biblical teachings. And I remember Brenda and I was there, and Brenda will remember this really well. And I remember before we went out to do this at the county fair, we were all in here having a meeting, and John Clayton had shared some things with us and prepared us how to handle ourselves in the public out there. And I remember him saying, don't get into a debate. The purpose is not to get into a debate. The purpose of you to be there is to hand out material, let them know there's books and other materials and things, and they're able to sign up and have Bible lessons. And then that we can get into, you know, like teaching and discussions. But don't get into a debate. And I remember this one fellow, you could tell he was real cantankerous, and he'd walk up and down the aisles, and he'd be looking at our banner, you know. And he'd come up to me, and he said, that's not true. That's a lie. You need to take that down. And I says, can I help you? He says, that you need to take that down. And then he asked me a question, a loaded question. I can't remember what that question was, but I remember it was a loaded question. And he asked me that question, and as soon as he asked me that question, he answered it in his own way. And I says, well, if you already knew the answer to the question, why did you ask me in the first place? And I says, we've got a lot of free material back here, and you're welcome to it. And he didn't know what to say. And he huffed off. And Brenda was kind of scared because, you know, this guy, I mean, he was something else. I didn't know where it was going to go myself either, but I was really glad remembering what John said, don't get into a debate. This is not the purpose. It's not the place or the time, you know, at the fair. The children of God everywhere, those scriptures belong to us as long. And so people who come to me by, I forgot my spot here. Bear with me, I'm sorry. Okay. But some of these questions are so obvious that people ask sometimes. Like, for example, here's one. Where does Cain's wife come from? Did you ever hear of that one? You know, Cain, that not so good son of Adam and Eve. And you know the story. Where did his wife come from? And that's probably a loaded question when somebody asks that. And you should know that there is some degree of doubt in the person about God's word when they ask something like this, because in their mind, that doesn't make sense. And you know the story. There was Adam, there was Eve, there was Seth, and there was Cain and Abel. And all of a sudden, we read that Cain's got a wife. Where did she come from? But what they haven't probably considered is what? Church, you could say it, anybody tell me, what have they not considered? Okay, and that takes time, isn't it? Time. And you know, sometimes when we read scripture, from one scripture to the next, there might be this many years of time lapse in between. But we think in our mind, this is right now, right away. And that's not how that works. Because God doesn't tell us all the details that we might want to know. And so in their mind, it doesn't make sense. And so you know the story of Adam and Eve, and suddenly Cain's got a wife. And so they don't think that all this time is going on, that more and more children being born, like Bill said. And the Bible didn't say Cain had a wife right now, soon, next, immediately. And so they might say, oh, I didn't think about that. And so we're just trying to help them in their mind and understanding. And so now another loaded question might be, how can a virgin become pregnant? And there's some degree of doubt because they're looking at this at a physical way, in a physical world. And they didn't understand that Jesus is the Christ of the world. And no one was like him. And so you have to explain to them how that can be. And they are right that this is, you know, in the physical world, that can't happen. But you have to show them that the Holy Spirit was involved, and this was a real miracle. This isn't kind of miracles that people claim today. You know, this is a real miracle. And God could do anything that he wants to except one thing, and that's sin. And so, because there is some degree of doubt in them, that's probably a loaded question. And you can see it when come to teaching God's word, it comes down to truth and obedience. And that's what it comes down to. Because sometimes we have to deal with what I call trapsters, okay? You ever have to deal with a trapster? That's what I call trapsters. And trying to get you in a trap, you know, just like that. And then it will be all over. And we know when we read about Jesus many times, he had to deal with trapsters back in the day. Those were mostly the religious people of that day. And they tried to wiggle their way out of the truth, not knowing that the power of the Word of God, not knowing the Scriptures, not knowing how to divide the Word of truth the right way. Because nobody wants to be wrong. Amen? I mean, nobody. We don't like to be wrong. But when we see that we're wrong, we need to admit it. And we need to make the corrections. Now, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, this is a key verse that proves that there are two laws. Listen to 2 Timothy 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Now, what isn't the opposite of rightly dividing? The opposite would be wrongly dividing, right? The truth. Because you ought to study. That's how the King James Version puts it. So if you take it out of context, you can make it look like anything that you want it to be. And if you study it, you can come to the truth. And some will say, well, you Church of Christ people, you don't teach the Old Testament. Has anybody ever said anything to you like that? You don't teach the Old Testament. And have you ever, you know, and I have. And I tell them, yeah, sure, we teach the Old Testament. And sometimes they'll say, oh, you know, I didn't know that. Jehovah's Witnesses are good for that. They don't think we teach the Old Testament. And we have to explain them that you have to really know the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, a lot of it. And know which testament, which law applies to you. And so they think we don't believe in the whole Bible. But you still have to rightly divide the word of truth. So when you present that, and hopefully you got them thinking as we try to help them. In Exodus 20, 1 through 17, we're not going to read that right now. But Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, read that sometime. Because that's, this is with Moses giving the old law to the Israelites way back then. And it was not given to Christians, okay? Jesus and his apostles taught us the new law. And so when you read about Exodus 20, and in verse 2, and then compare it to Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 13, you see there are two laws, the old and the new. And in Hebrews 9, 1 through 13, we can see that we are under the new law, testament, or covenant. So if anybody looks at that and still says that they're under the old law, they're either dishonest or they can't see it. And it's amazing some of the things that people just can't see and grasp. And I don't know if sometimes I think they don't want to see it. And so we're trying to help them and to show them that when you tie those things together, it's a beautiful thing. And so now let's look at Hebrews 9 and 15, because this is pivotal. Hebrews 9 and 15. Now, first of all Scripture is important because it's given by God. But some verses really make it plain. and easy to understand. There is something key that is said in this verse. Let's read Hebrews 9 and 15. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant or law. See, he's already done away with the old covenant to show now that it's new. But not only that, the Bible says, notice this, what is following, it is key, church. It says, by means of death, that means we got the new law or new covenant. By whose death? Christ's death. He had to die in order for us to get the new covenant. And it goes on to say, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, the blood of Jesus not only flowed forward, but it also flowed backwards to cover the sins of those obeying the old law when it was in effect. When the old law was in effect. Christ's blood ran both ways. So everything hinges on Jesus. And so you had the old law and the new law. And when did the old law come into effect? When Christ died. See? And when Christ died, so it took his death to bring in the new law. Now, here's the question of the hour, okay? Now, are you with me? One of those loaded questions, okay? This is probably one of the most common loaded questions. One of those loaded questions that we often ask, and will we have an answer to, all right? Many of you know, and you have heard of this one. Okay, Mr. Church of Christ, or Mrs. Church of Christ. You people believe that you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. And one of the thieves of the two who died with Jesus was not baptized. So why is that? Jesus saved him. So why is that? And they think that you got on this, don't they? And why wasn't he baptized for the remission of sins? Because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He was saved. And they're right. Explain that, Church of Christ. Sounds like a loaded question, doesn't it? Got you over a barrel. But you knowing that it was the Lord's death that brought in the new law. This is quite easy, isn't it? It really is. Luke 23. And let's look at Luke 23. Because some people put all their eggs in the basket sometimes. They really do. Luke 23, starting in verse 32. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross, waiting to be put to death. And verse 32 says, and two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him, Jesus. And when they came to the place called Calvary there, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Father, forgive them, they don't get it. They don't get it. And they divided his garments, cast lots among them, and the people stood by looking at him, and even rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." And also the soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there also was an inscription above him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." I kind of take that like, this is the King of the Jews. Is that the best he can do? And one of the criminals who were hung there was blaspheming him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, the other criminal, and he said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he then said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." You remember a few days back, or a few weeks back, John Clayton very well explained how when we die, people don't go right to heaven right away. You know, the scriptures does say, "It is appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment." It doesn't say then heaven or hell. There's a place called paradise, and this is what they're talking about here. Or there's a place of torment. Then there'll be judgment someday, and then it'll be heaven or hell. Okay, so now we knowing about this thief story, the question is, under what law was this thief under? You see where I'm going? Listen, he was speaking to Jesus on the cross. Was Jesus alive or was he dead when he was speaking to Jesus? Jesus was alive. And if Jesus is alive, which law is in effect? The old law. The old law. Jesus lived his entire life while on earth. Under what law? The old law. And people don't know that. Now, I know that's boring to some of you because you know this. This is old school for you. But there's a lot of people out there that don't know that. And some of us don't know really how to present that and show them that. We might know this, but we might not have the words to say it. And that's why I'm trying to share this with you. So therefore, the thief on the cross lived his life under the old law. So then after Jesus' death, we read in Acts chapter 2, they had to be baptized for the remission of sins after Jesus had died and gone back to heaven. Amen? And so someone who comes to you about why didn't the thief have to be baptized, you should be ready to show them. And you know, I think sometimes people don't want to get baptized. They don't want to get in that water and get submerged for silly reasons, I think, sometimes. Maybe it's that they don't want to come out of there and let you see what they look like all soaking wet. I mean, think about what it's going to do to your hairdo. You know what I'm saying? Now, you can ask Brenda. I don't like anybody messing with my hair, you know, messing my hair up. That's why I don't like convertibles. I don't like my hair to get, you know. But now, after so many infusion treatments, I don't have any hair much to worry about, you know. Because I about joined Bill Gibson and Carl Markison and John Clayton, you know. But it's going to come back. They say it will come back. Actually, right here, well, I can't see it now, but Brenda put a picture, old picture up of her and I, and I don't look nothing like that. And so, we should be ready to be able to show them. And when you break it all down for someone who has an honest heart, and they will have an appreciation for what God's word is said. So we just have to set the table for teaching God's words. And if you have not rightly divided the word of God, then you're really not part of the Lord's church. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know or where you went to school. If you haven't learned how to rightly divide the word, you're missing out. And that's not being arrogant. That's just God's truth. And in the church, I've always said that we have teachers and preachers that have learned how to teach. But sometimes, some of them will do more damage than they'll do good. And what I'm talking about is, they have the truth, and they're going to beat somebody up with it. They're going to wrap them up with it. They're going to tell them, you're going to hell because you're living like this and you don't know. And you can't do that, church. You can't offend people. And if you want to persuade somebody into the truth, one thing you don't want to do is offend them. And you want to take a creative approach when we sit down and we teach people. You don't want to attack them. You don't want to be arrogant. And I have seen it. I've seen it many times. I remember one incident that I seen years ago. Gary Johnson, who preached for years over in St. Joe, and he preached here a couple of years, and that's been a few years back. But he came to St. Joe, and he was going to, not St. Joe, Niles, okay? Did I say St. Joe before? Niles congregation. And he came to do a wedding. And he walked up to a song leader of that congregation. Don't know his name, wouldn't tell you who it was anyway. And he had mentioned to the song leader, he said, I understand that they're going to have instrumental music during this wedding. And that's all Gary said. And that song leader jumped down his throat. Don't go there. This is not a worship service. This is a wedding. So don't even start. You know, and that's not how you handle things. Okay, so that's, you know, that's not teaching to save. That's exhorting yourself. And we don't want to get into that. We don't want to do that. But when you really study the Bible, it's so plain and it's so beautiful. And quick, let's go back to Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. Okay, and we're going to finish up here. Listen. For where a covenant is, there must be, or there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Verse 17. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Is that hard to understand? Is that hard to believe? That nails it right down. And last thing I want to bring up, whenever we'll sometimes have a lengthy study with people, and we may not have the answers to some of their questions, or maybe we run out of time. And so write down all their questions and their points. And then you go back and you study and you find the answers. And then when you go back to them, then it's your time. Then it's your time to help them. Well, I know this was probably quite lengthy this morning, and I appreciate your attention and your patience. And I hope that in some way that this has all been helpful to you. And Carl is going to lead us in an invitational song. And if you're subject to the invitation, come while together we stand and sing.